We finished our travel through Philippians over the past 100 days or so, much longer than I planned on. And I struggled with where to go next with our message, what series to go through next. I struggled, do I want to walk through Proverbs? Do I want to do that? Or do I want to go through 1 and 2 Samuel? But Lord laid on my heart that I want to walk through a series in Corinthians. So we're going to walk through 1 and 2 Corinthians over the next few weeks. We may not hit on everything. But you'll know why. I feel it's important that we hit through that. So today, we won't get anywhere near finished with this today. And this is just the first few verses. What I plan to do today is part one. I'm going to introduce where Paul is as he writes his letter to the church in Corinth. And we'll probably get to the first point. And that's where we'll go today, because I want to make sure we take our time through this. If you don't understand exactly why the letter is being written and who's receiving the letter, there's no sense in me going fast and forward through it. And so we're going to go through if you want to open your book or Bible to 1 Corinthians, I won't read the verses until we get there. So bear with me for the first 1 through probably 10, 12 verses that you'll follow me in this, but I want you to take a look at it. Glasses. There was a time I could at least see that. I can't. This first letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth was actually his second. We know that it's 1 Corinthians, but his original letter wasn't found. And so that's a lost letter. And so although it says 1 Corinthians, we know it's not the first one. He spent 18 months in Corinth. So he knows the church very well. But he sees a very troubling report that the church was quarreling. There was interfactions, interdivisions within the church. And he received that letter while he was in Ephesus. And just having been there, he said, you know what, this takes immediate response. We're gonna hop on this, we're gonna go right at it, and I'm gonna write a letter to them. So here's what happens. Rather than ignore any relational division that happens within churches today, and what's happening in the church in Corinth, and the immorality that comes as a result, he takes it forward. In addition to what we'll talk about as factions within the church, we'll also hit on a few others. Sexual immorality, married, single, the Lord's Supper. We'll hit on spiritual gifts. We'll hit on freedom in Christ as we travel through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then we'll hit on the resurrection. There's a lot in these two letters, and I want to make sure that we give a background of where we're at before we get to the point, this first point. It was a great city. Picture Corinth. It's a great city, a community very much like America today. It was prosperous, it was busy, it was growing, not only growing in population, but they had a very reckless reputation of being reckless, the pursuit of pleasure. It was rich, it was a center for military, for sports, and for government. Many things made the city of Corinth famous. In fact, if you're into pottery, they're known for their Corinthian brass, where they mixed gold and silver and copper. They're also known for what they call the Isthmian Games. And these are the games that happened the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics. So very athletic-driven culture. But those games were held at a place called the Poseidon Arena. And it was 4.5 mile wide isthmus of land. And they were very well known, and I'm going to say that for a reason. I set Poseidon for a reason. They're very well known for their partying, for their drunkenness. And they were very sexually focused and very promiscuous, especially since they gave an idolatrous attention to Aphrodite. So you see where I'm going. There was just focus on little g gods and not big g god. And all of this together, I guess you could say that Paul's Corinth was really related to New York, L.A., Las Vegas. And I even hate to put it this way, but if you imagine spring breakers in Florida, that's the attitude in which the Corinthians were. So it was not a pleasant place to be. So Paul wrote this letter to correct what he saw as erroneous views within the Corinthian church. So this is where we are in verse 2. Look at verse 2, and right away we see the tension. And if you read over it quickly, you're not going to see it. But in verse 2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth. To the church of God in Corinth. Now, that verse actually should be broken out. Because the church of God is good, and in Corinth is what? It's bad. He didn't say the Corinthian church. He said the church of God in Corinth. So right away, we see this tension between the church and the city. And it's important to understand that this letter in the 1 Corinthians, because the bottom line is this, is the church influencing the city, or is the city influencing the church? Bring it back to America today. And we look at that. Is the church being influenced by the world around us, or is the church influencing the world around us? Did I say that right? Are we bold enough to stand up to America, or are we just sitting there and let America tell us who the church is? So as we walk through these letters, it's imperative to understand what happens in the church today and what was happening here in the church in Corinth was an identity crisis. Do you think churches today are going through an identity crisis? They try to meet the needs of so many people, right? So what I wrote here, if you're not confident in who you are or what you've been given, there's unfortunately others who will tell you who you are and what you need to do. And then you lean on others and what they think about you, and then you end up compromising your own morals and your own thoughts. And the church that compromises is the church that's in conflict. Amen? So the Corinthians were rich, not just materialistically, but also in their proclamation of who Jesus was. They were bold of who Jesus was. However, they were selfishly boastful. So if we're looking through the eyes of Paul, and he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, we could summarize that the people in the church proclaim Jesus, they know about Jesus, they've acquired spiritual gifts, and they're using them. They're excited about Jesus' return, and whatever problem they had, at least they're believers, right? At least the church in Corinth, they're going to church. Does that sound familiar? So can even this be said about churches today? We do see positives in churches today. We're worshipful and we're active. And if I had to guess, we as the Americanized church are pretty close to the church that Paul is writing to today. What would our response be if we received such a letter from Paul? What's happening is that these Christians in Corinth were owning any success. It was all about them. Any success that was happening in the church, they took credit for. But it wasn't their achievements. It was God's achievements through them. So Paul gets to the point where he thanks God for the gifts among the Corinthians. And even though they were causing some trouble, he sees, look, the gifts are not the problem, but the attitude about the gifts are the problem. It was a heart issue. It's a hard issue. So the wrong attitude is about the gifts of what you've been given. Think about that. Think about the gift that you've been given. The gift that you've been given, whether it's singing or whether it's music, whether it's sports, whether you're incredibly smart. Maybe you're an artist. Who gets the credit? And if you're going to give the church answer, you'd say Jesus. But does your life reflect that? And here at the church of Corinth, their lives were not reflecting that at all. So Paul praises them through this letter, expresses confidence that God will make certain that they lack nothing. And throughout the 10 verses, as you read 1 through 10, Paul refers to Jesus in every single one of them. And what it all comes down to is that we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes upon Jesus. You ever look at those books that have that, they call it a paradox, I think. They have that picture, and it looks like nothing, but if you look at it for a long time, it turns into this 3D picture. Y'all seen those? It's amazing. It takes a while, and you have to get your mind to focus, like, through the picture. And then all of a sudden, when you look at it, that's all you can see. That's what I'm talking about. When you set your eyes on Jesus Christ, you just can't see the surface. It has to be an intentional focus on where you're looking through. Amen? Now in verse 10, after he builds them up and gives them confidence, he becomes a little tougher. And he says this, Paul's plea, Paul's ask, is they stop the fracture of the church by inwardly focusing. He's not saying that we all need to think and act the same. It's not uniformity, it's unity. And that bond is being centered in Jesus Christ. He says this, but I urge you believers by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you be in full agreement in what you say. There be no divisions or factions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in your way of thinking and in your judgment about matters of faith. When fractures happen, whether anatomically, whether emotionally, whether spiritually, beyond the pain, there is a weakness at that point of fracture. And in order for mending to be accomplished, it must be immobilized, right? And you do that by wrapping something firm around that fracture. And the firmness that we need to wrap around a fracture is God's word. Churches today have not only fractured, but they do their best to fracture God's word through interpretation, through meeting the needs of man, whether through music or through activities. It compromises the truth. So the reason we're reading through these letters this summer is what God is going to be doing in our church over the next couple months. It's looking ahead. It's looking to Scripture. Not the fracture itself, but the healing itself. It's living with the faction or the fracture, but being strengthened by what God is doing through that. When we started Sunday schools, God continues to grow them. Our Bible studies we see. Our discipleship classes this fall. What's going to happen is if we need to stick with Scripture, there are so many studies out there. There's so many authors out there that say, hey, this is the book that I want you to read. This is what I think it says. This is what I think it says. And if we stay true to Scripture, if we stay true to what Paul says, what the Word of God says, watch God work. Amen? We become stronger and stronger through that healing. And so that's what we're going to be navigating through this, so that we maintain our view. We look through the pages and we see the work of Jesus Christ. So, verse 12, the factions that Paul touches on centers around people in the congregation. And the church today must make certain that our focus is on Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. We see in Scripture right here, verse 12, specific names are mentioned. Now, I mean this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am a disciple of Apollos, or I am of Peter, or I am a disciple of Christ. When there is self-reflection with the eyes, there is a large opportunity to become boastful and not humble. I don't know if you remember, but a few months ago, and I won't do it again, but I brought Carlton up here. And we talked about maybe Carlton and I, and we are friends, but maybe we were friends. And we talked about how a focus needs to be on the cross. You remember that? And although Carlton and I are friends, if his focus was on something different, it may still be on the cross, but what happens is he focuses on somebody else. And any focus he puts on man or on anybody else, it's a focus away from the cross, right? So he begins to walk towards that person that he puts focus on, and what happens? The distance between him and the cross becomes longer and longer, right? So we need to make sure that whatever we do, whatever friendships you have, whatever relationships you have, you walk together so you become closer and closer to the cross of Christ, amen? Remember this, though. God has made different churches and different ministries and different callings and uniqueness, because the job of preaching and teaching and living out the gospel is much too big for one group. There's a healthy way to do it, and that's to wrap it in unity. Unity. So, that unity is on the basis of advancing the kingdom for Jesus Christ. That's where we'll be over this summer. So, you can stand with me now, and we'll read God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. And I'd love for you guys to read with me. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. May God's word be blessed today. There's a lot there. That's why I can't finish today. A lot there. Before we get to 18, look at 17 in your Bible. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but commissioned and empowered me to preach the good news of salvation, not with clever and eloquent speech," that'll never be me, "as an orator, so that the cross of Christ would not be made ineffective, deprived of its saving power." And we see that although Paul talks about baptism here, and although you see that he says, he goes on, "Thank God I did not baptize you any of except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized into my name." He doesn't care that he doesn't remember the names of who he baptized. What he cares about is he shared the truth and he shared the word of God. He was sent to preach the truth, not to adjust its content. You see the word eloquent. He wasn't sent to make scripture relevant. He was made to share scripture, which should be relevant already in your life. It's the sufficiency of the cross. So now that leads to verse 18, what we'll touch on briefly today. And the first outline is God's word is foundational. God's word is foundational. Check it out. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul was sent to preach the good news, which we just read in 17. Not the words of man, not clever speech. And from this point on, in these first few chapters, he'll be laying out the sufficiency and the superiority of God's word over man's word. God's word does not need the wisdom of man to back it up. Amen? It stands alone. And when you attempt to bring any amount of wisdom whatsoever of man, and try to add to God's word, it distorts it. God's word lays out its own foundation. Paul's not striving to be clever. He's not striving to bring attention to himself. The glory goes to God, not to the rhetoric that takes the focus off of scripture. He's talking about how much these people love the focus on themselves. And they have what's called the oratory, the fanciness, the catchphrases that we may hear today. He says, look, it's not about that. It's not about that at all. In other words, don't get lost in the presentation. Stay focused on the proclamation. And I know I just did that. It wasn't eloquent, but what I'll make sure you understand is don't focus on anything except proclaiming Jesus Christ and the purpose of what the good news does. He wanted the cross of Christ to be the center point, and that's where we'll be today. We want nothing more than Jesus Christ in the agony on that cross for what was done in our place to be the center of our message. Then the Lord will use us completely to share his word and point them to the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel, right? Verse 18 touches on 17. It says, "Consider the reality to those who are without Christ." And it says, those who have failed in understanding what a relationship with Jesus Christ is, they view the gospel as complete foolishness. That's a terrible word to use. But based on our own brain capacity, the fact that God would become man and subject himself to death and redeem man is completely illogical and absurd, but only to those who fail to follow the truth and the word of God. The completed work on the cross was accomplished by Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, and left nothing for man to accomplish but to believe and to have faith. The problem today is as you look back on the brokenness of what our world is today, and what they're doing with God's word, and our entire moralistic approach to the gospel. Those who claim to follow Christ have added their take to the gospel, and that will fail. Christ did all the work for us. Isn't that enough? And you have to understand what the cross was to so many if they didn't understand what the gospel was. They didn't wear t-shirts with the cross on them. To non-believers, it made no sense to them. What message does a cruel and humiliating instrument of death have? But to those who trust And to those who are saved, the message of the cross becomes how the power of God is seen. The trusting and learning and investing into that of true gospel will bring the power of God into your life. What's Romans 1:16 say? What? For I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it is what? The power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who believes. Amen? To everyone. And the gospel in this verse, as we read here, the gospel is the message of the cross. The message of the cross. In essence, there's no need for us to be interpreting gospel through man's take on it. We don't need their 2 cents. God will reveal to all who believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. And as they grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and make a decision to follow Christ, they'll recognize and experience the power of the gospel. So bringing this point to an end today, there's 2 action words in the verse 18. Perishing or being saved. Well, that's us, right? Those are the 2 choices that we have. Perishing and spiritually dead or being saved. Are you perishing? Because you've not made a decision for Christ and you're caught up in the beauty and the idolatry of man. Because that's the truth. If you've not made a decision to follow Christ, you are perishing. And I hate to say it that way, but it's right here. Eternity in heaven is gained at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the process of growing, the process of being sanctified is part of our salvation. We will not achieve perfection until we get to heaven. And at that moment, we'll be completely sanctified. We will be glorified. This is what Paul means when he says those who are being saved. What we need to receive through this is that there is assurance that we don't need any amount of human wisdom to understand God's glorious gospel. He will reveal it to all who believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as they grow in Jesus Christ, that is when you'll recognize and experience the power of the gospel. So this will be our launching pad to understand that we're not going to navigate anywhere away from Scripture. We're going to stay here because it says, look, don't add anything. Stick with Scripture. And as you do, watch the power of God work in your life. But as you do, make a decision. Don't sit there and let somebody else make it for you, because they will. Are you perishing or are you being saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, it feels like it's shorter and shorter every week. I just love the beauty in your word. So I pray, God, that as we leave here today, we don't leave behind. This is an incredibly special day for you. Let us take no credit for the work that you're doing, not only in our family here, Father, but in those lives that have decided to follow Jesus Christ. Whether they've already done so and been baptized, those, Father, who will be baptized this afternoon, thank you for the love of your son, Jesus. Thank you for their parents. Thank you for a church that's praying for them. And this morning, Lord, I do pray if somebody is in the pew today and they've not made a decision for you, that they come forward today. They come forward to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they leave behind those things, Father, that they've been following and walk ahead. Father, for those who just need prayer, maybe they're there. Maybe they're struggling. Father, I pray that they're obedient to you and they bring those challenges to the cross. I pray that they pray here at the altar, Lord. And I pray that our church surrounds them in prayer. And Father, for those who have made a decision, follow, Father, to join Shiloh as their church family, I pray, God, that they come forward this morning and they know the love that they have here. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together.